The first scripture reading may be found in the Old Testament on page 17. It's Genesis 21, verses 8 through 21. The child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, playing with her son Isaac. So she said to Abraham, "Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not inherit along with my son Isaac." The matter was very distressing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, "Do not be distressed because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. For it is through Isaac that offspring shall be named after you. As for the son of the slave woman, I will make a nation of him also because he is your offspring." So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she cast the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him, a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, "Do not let me look on the death of the child." And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Do not be afraid, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Come, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make a great nation of him." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. She went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother got a wife for him from the land of Egypt. The word of the Lord.
We continue this morning with our study out of the book of Romans. We are in the 10th chapter this morning. And I'm going to shorten the passage somewhat. I'm going to stop at verse 13. So we'll be looking at verses 5 through 13. And this is where Paul talks about faith and salvation and how all of that gets wrapped up together. So let us listen for the word of the Lord. Moses writes concerning the righteousness that comes from the law, that the person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that comes from faith says, "Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven,'" meaning that is to bring Christ down, "or 'Who will descend into the abyss,'" that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? "The word is near to you, on your lips and in your heart." That is the word of faith that we, meaning the apostles, proclaim. Because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes with the heart and so is justified, and one confesses with the mouth and so is saved. The scripture says, "No one who believes in him will be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all and is generous to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." The word of the Lord. I have to say, it's probably one of the greatest advertising campaigns ever. And I say that for two reasons. The first reason is that I'm going to show you something momentarily, and I bet 90% of you can tell me who it was advertising. And that thing is the easy button.
That was easy.
Okay, who's it advertising? Thank you very much. Every advertising agency, right, Hal, would love to have that kind of recognition. And the commercials are great, if you remember some of them. A guy's in an office, and he says, oh, man, we've run out of toner. And someone hands him the easy button, and he hits it, and suddenly the toner appears. Or he needs a presentation done and, you know, copied and bound and ready to hand out the next day, and he hits the easy button again, and there it is. So that's the first reason it's a great campaign. The second reason is, if you go on YouTube and you Google and you type in easy button, there are hundreds, if not thousands, of knockoff commercials about the easy button. And my favorite is there is this kid, probably 12, maybe 13 years old, and, you know, just kind of average-looking kid, and he's talking about he'd really like to go out with a girl. So he gets on the phone, and he calls up one, and it's like, oh, all right, and hangs up, and calls the next, and it's like, oh, yeah, all right, hangs up. The next one is, hi, this is, click, you know. So it goes on, and so finally he calls his mother, and he says, Mom, what can I do to get a date? Oh, get a new body? Oh. So he hangs up, he pulls out the easy button, he hits the easy button, and suddenly here is this kid that looks like he's from a boy band. You know, so it's a wonderful concept, right? The easy button. How many of you would like to have one in your house? The house is dirty and company is coming. There you go. The house is instantly cleaned. You have to cook a fancy dinner. You hit it, and there's Emeril Lagasse in your kitchen, fixing the dinner for you. I mean, we just love it, right? And I have to say, I think sometimes when people come to see me, just with theological questions or questions about Christianity, what they're really looking for is an easy button kind of answer. Okay. And I have to admit, this is the way I was when I went to seminary. I was theologically totally untrained when I went to seminary, and I kept just saying, give me the easy answer. But people come and say, okay, John, what's this Trinity thing? Tell me about that. And so it's like, well, you know, this came out of some ancient arguments between various people, and you have to kind of go back into the scriptures, and I'm watching them. They just want to hit that easy button and have me say, oh, well, okay, it's kind of like an egg. You have the yolk, you have the white, you have the shell. See, three things in one, it's all an egg. How's that? And they're like, oh, that's cool. You know, I can live with that. And then they want to know about how Jesus can be fully human and fully divine. I mean, is Jesus, you know, really praying to himself when he's praying? And so, again, I go, well, you know, this is sort of a thing that was between, you know, Athanasius and some other people in the first century, and they had to work this out, and there they are, deer in the headlights, and they just, you know, want to hit that button, and it's like, okay, back to the egg. You know, just think about the egg again. Or one that I've heard actually several times recently is, we're Presbyterians, what's this predestination thing? Okay? And so I start to talk about the doctrine of election and all of this, and really what they want me to say is, it means God chose you. You didn't choose God. God chose you. That's what it's all about. And this isn't anything new. I mean, I think throughout Christianity, on the one hand, you have people who are sort of well-trained and deep-thinking theologians who really wrestle with questions of faith. But then on the other hand, you have folks who have real lives and jobs, and somehow we want to sort of boil it all down, right? We don't want Christianity to be this thing that we can't understand. We want it to be easy to comprehend and take hold of it. And so we're looking for that easy button. And one of the places that the church, especially the sort of Western evangelical church, has found an easy button is in this section of Paul's letter to the church at Rome.
And when I use the terms evangelical, this is not derogatory. This is a description of how they understand themselves. It's a self-defining understanding. But where they've come to is this one verse, verse 9. Because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That is the easy button. That is the button that they want everybody to push, because in some ways, once you push that button, you've arrived. How many of you have ever been to a revival or a crusade meeting? Okay? A handful of you all. I mean, at a crusade, it's very clearly laid out what the choices are. That when you die, you have two choices of where you're going to go. One is you're going to go to hell. And this is the language that's used. You're going to go to hell. The other is, if you hit the easy button, you're going to go to heaven. That what they want you to do is to come forward and say, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I believe he's been raised from the dead, and you're golden. There's even a church in California that if you sign a little pledge and you send it to them, they'll send you back a ticket to heaven. Okay? You know, and so what they lift up here, and Vacation Bible School materials, a lot of them do the same thing. The one thing you have to get kids to do before the end of VBS is say this. Because it's the easy button, it's what saves you. And that would be great. Except I'm not sure that's really what the Apostle Paul meant when he wrote this. Because I believe that when the Apostle Paul wrote this, he never intended it to be an easy button. He intended it to be a difficult button. And let me explain why. Paul was a good messianic Jew. And what that means is that he was a Jew, raised as a Jew, claimed his Jewishness, raised and trained as a Pharisee. And because he's a Jew, he sees the world through Jewish lenses. But he's also a messianic Jew. And so he understands that Jesus is the one who came to fulfill the law, who came to do what the law could not do. But when he looks at what he writes, he is, in essence, I would argue, doing it through a Jewish perspective. And what a Jewish perspective says, when you make a profession like that, that Jesus is Lord and Savior, it is not simply intellectual assent. It is not, okay, this is what I believe. It is a statement of commitment to a particular way of life. And one of the ways to show that is to go to the Shema. How many of you even know that? Is that term even familiar? Okay, a couple of people. The Shema is the most, for Judaism, it is the most profound statement of faith. And it's called the Shema because the opening lines, the opening words in Hebrew are Shema Israel, which means, hear, O Israel. And let me read you. And this, they repeat this every Sabbath. Often they repeat it every night. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. When a Jew says that, it is not simply, oh yeah, you know, I'm checking the box off, it's what I believe. It is a commitment to faithfulness to that one God whom you claim to follow, in whom you believe that you will love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, that you will love your neighbor as yourself, that you will be obedient to the commandments, that you will even risk your life for this God. It's not just a statement of belief. It is a claim on a way of life. It's a difficult way of life. This is what God demands when God brings us into relationship. I mean, take a look at this morning's story about Abraham. Abraham has two sons, okay? Ishmael and Isaac. He loves both of these sons. And so when Sarah comes to him and says, hey, Abraham, the lady and the other son, they got to go. You know, send him out into the desert. I don't care what happens to him. Scripture tells us that Abraham is disturbed by this because of his son. This is the product of his loins. This is his child. How could he send him out? But God comes to him and says, listen, Abraham, here's what I want you to do. I want you to send them out and they'll be okay. Trust me, I will take care of them. But you have to do what I ask you to do. And so he does. See, this is the depth of trust that God asks from those with whom God is in relationship. What are you willing to do? How far are you willing to go? And so when Paul asked the people in Rome to make this claim, because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. He means not only will you be saved from death, because in Jesus Christ, by believing in his resurrection, it says you believe that God has conquered death and sin, and so eternal life comes with it. But in addition to that, you're saying Jesus Christ is Lord. Not Caesar, not the empire, not the law. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus is the one that I've committed my life to follow, to do the things he's taught me to do. It's a commitment to forgive as we have been forgiven by God. It is a commitment to share what we have as Christ called upon us to share it. It is a commitment to not only pray for our enemies, but to love our enemies. It is a commitment to give water to the thirsty and food to the hungry and shelter to those who are homeless and clothing to those who are naked. It is a commitment to a particular way of life. It's not just, yeah, this is what I believe. It is, this is what I will do. And that's why it's the difficult button. It's not just saying it to be saved. It's committing one's life to following Jesus. Now, I get it. Easy sells better than difficult, right? I mean, why do we have cake mixes, you know, in the bakery aisle? You could go home and make one from scratch, or you could just pick up Betty Crocker and have a great, probably better than I could do, have a great cake. It's why we have easy bake ovens, you know, so kids don't have to learn how to bake. You just stir it up and stick it in. It's why we invented player pianos, so we don't have to learn to do what Andrew does. We can just put the roll in and off it goes. Easy sells. Difficult, not so much. And so, as with Ralphie asking his dad, why do it? We do it because we are different people. We do it because it forms us and shapes us into true disciples of Jesus Christ. It shapes and forms us into people who transform the world through God's kingdom. It transforms the world because in the world we show forth the love and grace of God in Jesus Christ, and people's lives are changed. We do it because it makes God smile, because it brings joy to God, because God sees us living fully into our human, Christ-centered calling. And so my challenge to you for this week is this: are you willing to push the difficult button? Not just once, but every day. Because this is what Jesus meant when he asked his followers to take up their cross daily and follow. He's asking them to push the difficult button every day. And so that is my challenge to you, is to ask yourselves as you go from this place, wherever God leads you, and say, am I willing to daily push the difficult button, trusting in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and willing to follow him wherever he leads? Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks that you have called and chosen us. Help us to push that difficult button that we might be of service to you and to your creation now and always. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.